Today's scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 9. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, is the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. A voice says, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming.
Can we give Henry a hand for reading? He did a really great job for him. And also, we haven't done my favorite part of the service, so can you take maybe 30 seconds and say hi to the people around you and greet them? All right, now that we're all best friends, I want to talk about preparing. There's usually two types of people in the world. There's the type A, who prepare diligently for everything. There's the type B, who are like, it'll be okay. We'll figure it out as we go. And the type A's, when I just said the type B thing, they all looked down and were like, oh, can't deal with those type B's. I can tell you the exact moment in my life where I switched from a type B to a type A personality. And it was because I learned I needed to prepare for something really hard. It was during my undergraduate degree. We had to do one course. It was called organic chemistry, or we called it Orgo. And it struck fear into the hearts of students. The reason for that was because there were so many complex formulas. And if you made one mistake early, you were going to get the entire answer wrong. If that wasn't enough, I went to York University, and during this year, we happened to be on strike. So my final exam was worth 100% of my grade, which struck fear into me. So I spent so much time preparing for this exam. I did things I'd never done before. I started saying no to hanging out with my friends. I bought a whiteboard so I could practice. And I made sure that I knew every mechanism, every memorizing region. I tested myself on all the synthesis problems I could think of. And it took a few weeks to prepare. And I wasn't a great studier by nature, but I knew this was really important. So I did everything I could to prepare. The final exam came. And after all of my weeks of disciplined effort, I actually did okay, and I was able to pass the course. And I thought this would be a good example of preparing the way for God, but then I realized I prepared for this exam out of fear. So a better example of how we should prepare for God would actually be from this past week. On Wednesday, we, the youth and the children's ministries, combined to make gingerbread houses and wear pajamas. You probably saw the video. It was a lot of fun. And preparing for those events actually takes a good amount of work. We make documents. We have to go buy the stuff that we need. We have to plan the lesson. We have to plan the whole event. But there's a lot of joy in it. And then when you actually get to live out the event, when it's going on, you have so much joy watching Thomas hold together a gingerbread house with his hands as it crumbles around him. We have so much joy watching the one group who broke their gingerbread house, taking it out of the box, and then they made a gingerbread church. We take joy and excitement in watching these things, and we should have joy as we prepare for the Lord to come. See, my experience of planning reminds me that Isaiah is calling us to plan and prepare for God's work. See, this passage is written for the Israelites in a hope of restoration from their exile. But it also reflects the personal restoration God offers us today. So just as God promised to bring his people out of Babylon, he promises to lead us out of our spiritual exiles that we're experiencing right now into a renewed relationship with him. So just like preparing for an organic chemistry file, or orgo, you need to prepare the way that the Lord requires effort, focus, and removing obstacles in your life, and we're going to discuss that. See, this letter was written to the Israelites, but for us today, it points to Christ's first coming, which later today we're going to take communion, and we're going to renew that covenant in his blood. And it points to his second coming, his return, which we're waiting for. So how do you prepare? How do we prepare for God and allowing him to transform and reveal his glory in our lives? See, God's message actually begins with comfort, which Pastor Allen talked about last week. And just as God spoke comfort to his people, he offers the same to us today. That same comfort that was offered over 2,000 years ago is still the comfort we find in his presence right now. So I want you to think about areas in your life where you need God's comfort. And I also want you to think if you've opened your heart to receiving God's comfort. So let's dive in. We're only going to be focusing on three verses today. But if you know me, three verses can still take about half an hour. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me. Verse 3 says, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert, a highway for our God." So this was actually an ancient practice. When a king or royalty would come, they would pave the way and make the way as smooth as possible. Nice and easy because royalty was present. If you actually recall the Easter story, the week before Easter, anyone know what that day is called? It's called Palm Sunday. And when we prepare the way for the Lord, when they prepared the way for Jesus and he rode on a donkey, they laid palm leaves on the road and they allowed Jesus to have the easy path. The palm leaves also represented a victory parade that the king had come. Isaiah is reminding us that we should be treating God like he is royalty. See, sometimes we have a tendency of focusing on worldly royalty, our worldly problems, and forgetting about the Messiah and what he's doing for us. Isaiah used this imagery to convey our spiritual reality. We have to prepare for the way of the Lord and address the obstacles that are not just in our heart, but also the spiritual obstacles that stand in our way. This can be sin. It can be distractions. It can be spiritual complacency where we feel like we know enough. Then that hinders his presence. So the fulfillment of this original prophecy is John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, 'The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So if you ever worked in business, I want you to think of John the Baptist as a spiritual project manager. If you know what anyone know what a project manager is? It's someone who's assigned a project and they have to make sure it gets done. So if you are assigned to open a restaurant, you have to make sure that everything's ordered, that the building is good to go, that there's seating, that there's staff hired, that everything is running smoothly. You see, John removed some of the spiritual roadblocks by calling people to repent and calling them to align to God's will. He was paving the way for Jesus, and he was transforming the spiritual landscape at the time. Now, if you've been in Toronto in the last few weeks, you might have noticed there was a really big event because a celebrity was here and we changed so much about the city. You also might have noticed a lot of friendship bracelets. So Taylor Swift came to Toronto, and if you were downtown, it changed your whole life. I could not get on the Gardner because she had blocked the way. And there were just hundreds of thousands of teenage girls with friendship bracelets swarming downtown everywhere. Oh, it was terrifying. It was like a mob of 5'3" to 5'5" people shouting, "Shake it off, shake it off." But we changed the city. There was a giant friendship bracelet right outside the Rogers Center. We had new infrastructure put in. Hotels raised their rates. Food was a little more expensive. The GO train changed their schedule. The subway changed the hours they were operating. All these things were changed for a celebrity. How should we be preparing for God if we can prepare that much for Taylor Swift? See, John is calling people to repent. And he's urging them to turn away from sin and align themselves with God's will. His ministry was a spiritual road cleaning, preparing people for the arrival of Jesus. You see, John the Baptist's message was urgent, but also full of hope. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, this is important because all through the Old Testament, Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah. They are waiting for the promised Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And John the Baptist is saying, he is near. He's coming. And repenting, I want to be clear, repenting doesn't just mean I'm sorry because I sinned. It's the intentional act of turning away from that sin. It's telling God, God, I know I struggle with this and I want to do better. It's about realigning our hearts with God's purposes. It's about allowing God to change the path of our lives. So a practical step here is to spend time confessing your sins before God. In fact, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." If you can turn to God and genuinely tell him what you're struggling with, genuinely ask for his forgiveness, and ask for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, you're going to be able to walk in a new direction. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean things aren't going to be challenging. You're going to struggle. But it means that you are going to feel God's presence. And he is going to work through you. Because what I love about our God, Jesus, is that he worked through 12 of the most broken men and changed the world. He can work through broken people like you and me and change the world. But we have to submit ourselves to his will. We have to submit ourselves to his glory. Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Excuse me. "Every valley shall be raised up, and every hill made low." It sounds like a transformation. My advice to you, church family, is to make God the divine engineer of your life. Just as an engineer clears paths and constructs roads, God works to strengthen and smooth our lives for his glory. He changes circumstances. He softens our heart. He changes our perspectives. And he reshapes our human desires to align to his will. And it's not a small transformation. It is holistic. When you accept God as your Savior, there is a whole transformation because your whole life is now his. You are fully his. And God doesn't simply make a minor readjustment here and there. He makes radical changes. Valleys are raised. Mountains are lowered. And rough places are made smooth. Now, valleys represent despair and struggle and hardship. I view us, if we are on an even level and God is up there, when we're in a valley, we might feel a little further distant from God. We might feel like we're lower. And that can happen when we experience things that are hard, when we're hungry, when we get a bad diagnosis, when we lose a loved one. When things aren't going well, that's when we need to have faith the most. Sister Rebecca, I see you're here today. I want to say, I'm always reminded of your great faith. Because I know that you had a tough time and you couldn't come to church for a few months. But you know what never changed? Your relationship with the Lord. And now that you're back here with us, you always tell us that God was with you the whole time. And you see, God is with us through every valley that we go through. Every pain, every struggle, You need to have faith that he is there. Sister Rebecca, I thank you for your faith. It's a model to me and a model to all of us. But see, it's not just Sister Rebecca, it's all of us. There are so many stories of faith working, of when we feel low, that God is still with us, and he picks us up. The biblical example of this actually is from one of the most famous Psalms. It's Psalm 23, where it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." See, God's presence lifts us out of valleys. It restores hope. Whatever this world can do to us to bring us down, his presence can lift us up. So valleys might not look like they did in the desert where the Israelites were. It can look like that stage of grief. It can look like financial difficulty. It can look like spiritual dryness. It can look like there's no hope. But God promises to raise these low places, and he turns them into testimonies of his faithfulness. See, the most powerful testimonies we hear, they all end up the same. And if you've had a dramatic testimony or you've had an "I was raised in church" testimony, they all end in, "But I accepted him as Lord, and I am his child, and one day I will sit at his right hand." And it doesn't matter what degree you have, it doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, it doesn't matter what your education is, it doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. Look around this church. We don't have a lot in common. This is a very diverse group of people, but the one thing that unites us all is we have the same Father, and he loves all of us. Now let's talk about mountains. I view mountains as a pride. It elevates us, and it puts us above other people. And sometimes it can even put us where we think we're above God in some ways, and it creates a barrier of him helping us. Excuse me. The biblical example of this, and I always am not good at pronouncing this, so bear with me, but King Nebuchadnezzar, they did that one right, Pastor Allen? Thank you. His pride in Daniel 4 led to his downfall. When he humbled himself, God restored him. See, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, which we see in James chapter 4, verse 6. So ask yourself, are there areas where you have too much pride and it prevents you from surrounding yourself with God fully? Think about the mountains you have in your life. Are you carrying guilt? Are you unwilling to forgive someone because they don't deserve it? Are you clinging to control? These are the mountains God wants to level, but we have to let him. I view it as when we hold on to things that we want and are not willing to let go of what God wants. I have a story about my own childhood. When I was very young, my mom has a video of this. I pray she never shows it to you. But she took away my teddy bear because I was misbehaving. So I said, I have an imagination, my teddy bear is going to be a potato. And I took that potato. The problem with the potato, it rots after a while. But I was adamant, Mom, you are not going to take Sputnik from me. I love Sputnik. And you see, she wanted to take it for my own good. Sometimes the things we cling to, Sherilyn, the things that we hold on to so tight, God just wants to take it away because it's for our own good. And it's hard for us to see that because we let our pride get in the way. See, the things we want are often different from the things God wants. And are you willing to let go of what you want and live your life entirely for him? Church family, I don't want you to have a power struggle in your own life. But if he is the Heavenly Father, if he is omnipotent, if he is all-knowing, if he is your God, who are you to hold on to things that he says you don't need? See, the goal is that God's going to make a smooth path for us. And the transformation that we go through to prepare the way for the Lord, to make room for his presence in our lives, he's going to remove obstacles That can mean removing people. That can mean removing habits. That can mean changing things that are that we actually like. When I had to prepare for my organic chemistry final, I had to let go of my Netflix time. I had to let go of things that I enjoyed and things that I valued. Because I knew that in order to be successful as a student, I had to give things up. But there's a lot more at stake here than an organic chemistry final. It's your soul. And not just that, if you choose to follow Jesus, it's the souls of those around you. You are fighting for people's hearts. You are acting as a vessel to show them what being a Christian is like. You are representing Jesus Christ in all that you do. So are you going to represent him well? Are you going to listen? As God removes obstacles, are you going to try and fight him on that obstacle? Are you going to say, no, God, you're right? See, he enables us to walk. If we are willing to listen to him, he will enable us to walk closer to him than we have ever been and fulfill his purposes. Are you ready to be lifted out of those valleys, church family? Are you ready for those mountains in your life to be flattened? Are you ready to do his work? I need you to trust God, church family, that he is capable of transforming even the most challenging areas. Because I know, and you know, there's stuff that we don't talk about in church. There's shame. There's things we're embarrassed of. There's things we don't talk to our family about. There's things we don't talk to our spouses about. There's things we don't talk to our parents about. There's things that only you and God know. He can transform those areas in your life if you can submit to him. But it's going to take us swallowing our pride, confessing our sins, and asking for his grace and forgiveness, relying on the Holy Spirit to help us. See, verse 5 says, then the glory of God, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, this verse is the climax of the declaration of hope and assurance in Isaiah's prophecy. It promises that God's glory, his presence, his power, and his majesty will be made visible to all of humanity. See, what I love about that part, all of humanity, and I said it before, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life. Doesn't matter if you know that all 66 books of the Bible. Doesn't matter if you read the original Greek and Hebrew. Or if you just said, you know, I heard about this Jesus guy, and he sounds pretty cool, and I want to follow him. Wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, it's all going to be revealed to us at the same time. There's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. We're all equal. So in Scripture, the glory of God refers to his divine splendor, his holiness, his supreme worth, and it is revealed in tangible ways, usually in Scripture. I think about the clouds that filled the temple in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verses 10 to 11. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Or I think about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in Matthew 17, it says 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. See, what Isaiah is talking about, unlike the past manifestations of God's glory, which were limited to a specific time or place, Isaiah points to a future where God ultimately change is universally recognized and seen. And this fulfillment comes through Jesus Christ. Make sense? In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, declares, and the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. So Advent reminds us, it's the season of waiting. We're so excited. I love Advent. Every year, I'm in my 30s now, my mom still gets me a Lint Advent calendar. And I open it each day, and I get a little chocolate. It's a great way to start the day. I highly recommend it to all of you. And it's a reminder that God's story isn't finished. We're living in the middle of the story. Between Christ's first coming and his return. Think of the psalmist's cry in Psalm 23. He didn't know. He never knew Jesus, but he knew that God could lift him up. Practically right here, we know Jesus. We get to read about his ministry. We have four gospels that share his ministry and his heart. So how do we live in anticipation of God's glory? Are we waiting with active faith? Are we excited like we're planning a gingerbread house contest for the youth? Or are we waiting because we have to out of fear, like we're preparing for an exam? I view this kind of like a sunrise. So in November, the young adults and I, we went up north to a cottage and we went on a retreat. And there was a beautiful sunrise because we were right on the lake. So I woke up and I wanted to see the sunrise. And I was realizing when I was out there that we plan our days the next day and the day after that and the day after that. And even when it's cloudy, we know the sun is still there. We know that the sun is constant. We know it's going to come the next day and the day after and the day after and the day after. Church family, God is coming. He's coming back. And he's asking you as an individual to prepare the way. And you might be thinking, I'm just one believer. What can I do? I want you to remember, Peter was just one believer. Paul was just one believer. All the great theologians that we think of, they were just one believer. Our faith that God is almighty means that any single one of us he can use. And collectively, we can make a huge difference here, not just at this corner of Weston and Lawrence, but he can use us on a global scale. See, church family, one thing I've learned through my years in ministry, never doubt what God can do. He can do more than you've ever imagined. I can tell you every time I've gone to a church and I've set a ministry goal, if we commit ourselves to following God, he blows my mind and we surpass it every time. Church family, think about all the growth that we've seen here in West End the last year. I've only been here a year, and I see so many new families and new faces. That's not a glory to great teaching. It's not a glory to great worship. It's not a glory to great ministries. It's a glory to God. Because in some way, someone who didn't know Jesus walked through these doors, felt welcomed, and said, you know what? I want to be part of this whole Jesus thing. And you all play a role in that. Because you are the foundation of this church right here. So as I come to end today's sermon, I want you to take a moment and reflect on what Advent really means. One, that God's comfort is going to reassure our struggles. So no matter what we face, his words offer hope. And I want you to remember that he is with you. No matter how deep that valley feels right now, he's still with you. And if you're struggling in that valley, I encourage you to go to Psalm 23. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. He's with you. Second, we have to prepare for his coming back. We have to remove the distractions in our heart. Maybe we have to take a break from the Netflix. Maybe we have to say no to those extra hours at work. And we have to make some time for God in our families. We have to make room for him in our lives. We have to spend dedicated time with him. We have dedicated time for our children, dedicated time for our spouse. Shoot, in my family, we have dedicated time for Sunday football every night. We need to have dedicated time for the Lord and his transformative power. See, God removes obstacles. He lifts valleys. He lowers mountains. He does the impossible in our lives. Since I've been a pastor, my ministry model has always been that we do our absolute best and we let God do the rest. We do everything we can and we pray that God will deliver. And you know what? He's never let me down. It might not be the way I expect it. It might not be the way I want it. But when I look back, I see him working in every single area of my life. And church family, he's working in yours. And finally, we see that his glory is our hope. Not just the hope for the future, but hope that we have today. I want you to take a look and see his presence. Think about last week, church family. Think about the food drive. Think about all the people that are going to be able to eat because of his glory. And all the people that came together. We had people who were part of our church, and we had people I had never seen before. But they all worked together for a common good of helping people in need. And that's powerful. Now, how do you explain people who aren't believers coming into a church and helping? I think that has to be God. How do you explain people who, I did not expect to see so many of our seniors out there, but they were hustling and bustling, working, and I think glory to God for them in their hearts. This Advent season, let's not let these truths remain just words. Let's live them out practically. Focus on one way you can prepare for his coming. Maybe it's through an increase in your prayer life. Maybe it's through dedicating time to listen to God. Maybe it's an act of kindness. Maybe it's choosing to forgive someone you haven't forgiven yet. Maybe it's sharing his love with someone who needs it. Maybe it's surrendering one area of your life that you are struggling to hold on to a little too tight. Let me leave you with the promise of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, that says, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all his people will see it together." So as we go this week, let's live in the hope of that promise. Let's prepare our hearts and reflect his glory in everything that we do. Let me pray for us. Church family, let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your son Jesus. And we thank you for being with us in those valleys of despair. We thank you for being willing to help us with our pride and with our struggles, Lord. I pray that we can submit to you. We thank you for the work that you've been doing through us, the broken, lowly people here, Lord, because we know that we can do nothing without you. We pray that as a church, we continue to follow you. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for the opportunity to come freely and serve you. We thank you for all the work that you're doing right here on this corner at Weston and Lawrence, and every heart that is being touched. Lord, I pray that we continue to shine a light in this community. I pray that you can use us. In your name we pray. Amen.